welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. Today we continue our sermon series exploring those liminal spaces. The talk is by Mike Gillingham, lay reader at St. James, and is entitled From Doubt to Trust. Our readings this week are taken from Exodus 3 verses 7 to 15 and John 20 verses 24 to 29. You can watch the whole service on our YouTube channel, which is linked on our website.
Amen. We have our readings.
Good morning. The first reading this morning is taken from Exodus Chapter 3, verses 7 to 15. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. This is the word of the Lord. This reading is entitled, Jesus Appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we pray that we may see you and believe. Amen. Now, Thomas is a great hero of mine. So this morning, I'm going to go through every reference to Thomas in the whole Bible. And before you get too worried and think you need to think about lunch and supper, there are only 11. Four are in the same passage, and three are duplicates. So it isn't quite such a problem as you might think. Well, I'm sure you know all the 12 apostles' names. I wonder if I went round how many of the 12 you could name. Actually, I'm not going to do that because it's a bit of a trick question. I compiled this table. You may not be able to read it. I'd be glad to show it to you afterwards because I'm not sure we do know the names of all 12 of the apostles. Simon is simple, isn't it? Except that he was nicknamed Peter by Jesus. So sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Peter, sometimes he's called Simon Peter. Well, that's a simple one. Andrew is always called Andrew. James is usually called James, but in John he talks about the sons of Zebedee, which we assume includes John. John is called John in all the Gospels, except John's Gospel, where he talks about the disciple whom Jesus loved. Philip's always called Philip. Bartholomew is also called in John Nathanael from Cana. Bartholomew means son of Tholomew. In fact, we begin to see that some of these names are nicknames. Go on to Matthew the tax collector. He, in Mark's gospel, he's called Levi, son of Alphaeus. Levi, probably a nickname, because if you wanted to know anything about the law, it was Matthew you went to. He knew all about it. He was a sort of expert. And although he wasn't an official Levite, who were the instructors, he got that nickname. Have you ever been with a group who refer to each other by nicknames? It's a sort of group of friends, isn't it? And that indicates the sort of group they were. James, son of Alphaeus, is always James, son of Alphaeus, not mentioned in John's Gospel. Thaddeus, in Luke and in John, is called Judas. In Luke, Judas, son of James. In John, Judas, not Iscariot. Simon the Zealot, always Simon the Zealot, not named in John. Judas Iscariot, always Judas Iscariot, except in John's Gospel, where he's called Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. You see, an Iscariot just means from a particular place whose name I have temporarily forgotten. It doesn't matter. So at least two Judases, and I haven't mentioned Thomas, because I'm not sure about Thomas's name. Thomas means twin, and Didymus means twin also. Thomas is Aramaic, Didymus is Greek. It could well be a nickname. There is a tradition that his name was Judas. It's not firm, like most things. So there might have been three out of the 12 apostles called Judas. Why was it a common name? Well, a little while ago, we all sang, "Thine Be the Glory," to that great tune by Handel, the song of triumph as Judas Maccabeus came in to free Israel, the last time they were really free until the present age. Judas Maccabeus, the great hero. So, of course, lots of them. And it's possible that three out of the 12 apostles were called Judas. Far too many. So you use nicknames, don't you? Like Thomas. So, first thing I've got to say about with Thomas is not sure about his name. But I'm sure if you called him Thomas, he'd have been happy enough. That was his nickname. And that's what the 12 called him. And it's a group of friends. Now let's go on to the second one. You remember that Jesus and the 12 spent some time before Jesus' last Passover in the Jordan Valley, hiding away. And if you don't remember that, you should have been here on Palm Sunday. Remember Jesus hiding away, well away from the Jerusalem authorities. And they hear about the death of Lazarus. And Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad he's not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Shows two things, I think, about Thomas. First, he's a pessimist. He's always looking on the black side. Not, let's go in triumph to Jerusalem. No, let's go and die with him. You know, he's not the cheerful sort of book, but also he's brave. I would not like the key witness to the resurrection to be a gullible optimist who's always imagining things better than they are. Thomas always sees things worse than they are. So here's Thomas at the Last Supper with the other 11, whatever their names were. Jesus is giving his last teaching to the apostles. And we know a lot about what Jesus said because of John's Gospels. Deeply mystical and encouraging to all of us. This is one of those verses that we hear at funerals, but we ought to hear all the time. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Deep comfort to us. There is room for us all. Jehovah's Witnesses think there's 144,000. But Jesus says there are many rooms, many rooms. So what's Thomas' reaction? Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He hasn't followed it. All this wonderful picture, he doesn't follow. What on earth is Jesus talking about? I'm a plain, simple man. I want to call a spade a spade. He really doesn't follow metaphors. He sticks to facts. Perhaps that's why I am a scientist and drawn to him. I'm a scientist used to dealing with evidence. And so I admire this man who wanted the plain truth. You can almost hear him saying, what on earth are you talking about? I should mention that researching this, I came across one of our former bishops, I'm glad he's a former bishop, who suggested that Jesus is alive in the experience of the Christians. True enough. It really doesn't matter if there's a conjuring trick with bones, I think he doesn't understand what the resurrection was about, because it certainly wasn't bones that were missing. It was a body. Thomas could not have understood what the idiot was talking about. Very learned idiot. Thomas didn't deal in that sort of terms. If Jesus was dead and in the tomb, that's the end of it. There are a number of appearances of Jesus, the women, to Simon in the afternoon, about which you know nothing. Gosh, that must have been quite an encounter. Simon saw Jesus just as he betrayed him. And then he sees him on his own, risen, and we know nothing about that conversation. It was too personal. Then the two on the way to Emmaus, and then the 11. No. The 10. Not with the disciples when Jesus came. Goodness knows why. May have visited friends. Who knows? Not important. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He is not easily convinced. Here are these friends he spent 3 years with. He knows what they're like. He could trust them, surely, but he doesn't. He needs hard evidence. He is the ideal witness. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, the first thing it says to Thomas is, Jesus knows exactly what you said a week ago. And there he is in front of them. "Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." He is somebody who now says Jesus is alive and Jesus is God. And so we get the last of the Beatitudes. Beatitudes, blessed. "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's for us, brothers and sisters. That's the beatitude, especially for us, because we have seen Jesus in the flesh, resurrected, but we have believed. And that's one for us and for all the Christians who followed Thomas. And then there is this story. When I saw this painting, I couldn't resist buying it. Just simply Jesus on the beach. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, so he's including himself, and two other disciples. Wonder who? Doesn't matter. We're together. Here he is with the rest at the Ascension. They've got that time to fill in, that liminal time. Thank you, Fabian, the new word. Didn't know what to do. What should we do? Well, let's go and fish. At least we know how to do that. It'll take up a little bit of time. And you know the story and all that follows from it. And Jesus eats. He's not a ghost. He eats with them. In fact, he's the cook because he cooks some fish for them. And we have one other mention. This is at the Ascension. Those present, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There he is, praying together, waiting for Pentecost, when he and all the others will be empowered, liberated. So what about afterwards? Well, there is nothing in the Bible. And that's true for most of the apostles. Maybe the Acts of the Apostles, but it doesn't mention most of the apostles. But there is a tradition. In the Martoma Church, which you may never have heard of, a church in India, particularly strong in Kerala, a church that says that in 52 AD, Thomas went to India, preached to them, founded the church, and was martyred there. That's 3 years after Paul preached in Europe for the first time. And I think many Indian people would be surprised to learn that the gospel reached India so close together as reaching Europe. as I say, not certain, but there is that strong tradition, and there is this church there. And if you wanted a hero from the Old Testament, there are few to compete with Moses. Meeting God in a dramatic fashion with this burning bush that wasn't burnt up by the fire. You cannot imagine a more powerful leader. So how does he start? He meets God Almighty in this burning bush. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should bring Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Have you ever been asked to do something and you think, I can't do that. Me? I can't do that. So that was excuse one. Two. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, "The God of your father sent me to you," and they ask me, "What is his name?" What shall I tell them? I don't know what to say. That's a common excuse for us, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm not sure how to speak to other people. I haven't got the right words. I don't know what to say. Excuse three, there's a few of them. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? That perhaps keeps us back. You know, people we speak to, they won't listen, will they? They won't believe. Well, that's not our affair. We have to tell what we know, and whether they believe or not is in the hands of God Almighty. Four, we're getting on a bit, aren't we? Four, pardon your servant, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And now Moses is making excuses. Do you think you are eloquent? God says, that doesn't matter. God didn't accept this excuse. And finally, when he's run out of excuses, he said someone else. Ever felt like that? But you're the one who's in that position. You're the one who's got to do it. I was thinking recently about CPR training, you know, compressions for if somebody has a bad heart attack. And I've learned how to do it. Now, I don't know I could, but it's important that I know, just in case. It's likely that I will never be there, but if I'm there and somebody is having a heart attack, I may be the only one who can save them. You may be the only person there to be able to talk to that person that moment. So we all need to give up our excuses. And like Thomas, know our faith is grounded on a firm foundation that Jesus was raised from the dead. And as I look at the back, I can see the empty tomb in the garden. That tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. And he chooses us. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that with Thomas we may worship you as Lord and God. And Lord, we pray that as with Thomas and Moses, we may go for you to your needy world. Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.